And I really love that little ride. He said, now, brother, Pastor Johnny, he said, listen, y'all have this church on Sunday all the way up through Friday. Now, Saturday is ours. Yeah. You know. But he did it because New Covenant had opened their doors for him when they wanted to before they even build a synagogue. They were meeting at New Covenant. And so once he built the synagogue, he opened it up for this little pastor just starting his new church. Yeah. What a precious moment. But what got me was how deep and rich this guy was in the Bible.
Amen.
You know what I like? His Bible didn't look like my Bible. His New Testament was an all Greek thing. When you say it was Greek to me, it really was for real Greek. His Old Testament was huge. But it was a little thing of, it might have been just looked like, could have just been the Torah, because that's what he liked to use most of the time anyhow. But it was written in Hebrew.
Uh-huh.
He actually had the real Hebrew things. Uh-huh. So when he would look at something like Adam and everything, you know, I look at it one way, that's man, Adam, you know, he looked at some filled with blood. He could read what the whole thing was saying. And a lot of times in Scripture, there are things now that, especially as the Messianic Jews get saved. You remember what Jesus said about it? He said, they're the natural part.
Yeah.
Us Gentiles, we get saved. Hey, we've adopted in.
Yeah.
But think about it. If God can do it for us, when he does it for them, it goes even richer and deeper.
Yes, it does.
My son came across him. He said, okay, Dad, here's something you're going to share. I know you like talking about what Rabbi showed you and what all that stuff. He said, but so here's one of those, now see why you appreciated those Jewish people that get saved. Because of when they look at the scripture, the things they can find. And this one is about something this fellow found in the opening lines of the very first chapter in the book of Genesis.
Have you ever wondered what Jesus meant when he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega? This is another way of saying, I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But he is really saying so much more. Jesus was declaring, I am God. I am that part of God called the Word. The reference to the first and the last comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So being the first and the last is clearly claiming to be God, which Jesus claimed. Now that we have clarified who the first and last is, let's move on. When John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, he's trying to draw the reader's attention back to the beginning of the book of Genesis. For the beginning was when God created all things by his word. As you are aware, most of the New Testament was originally written in the ancient Greek. However, Jesus spoke Aramaic. So, while John writes in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, what Jesus would say in Hebrew or Aramaic would be, I am the Aleph and the Tav. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last. But the first letter of the Hebrew is the Aleph, and the last is the Tav. The real essence of what Jesus meant can only be revealed when we translate it back into Hebrew. And it's then that we discover a wonderful secret. This phrase did not originate with the book of Revelation, but actually comes from the very first sentence in the book of Genesis. So when Jesus says to John, I am the Aleph and the Tav, he is in fact clarifying a mystery that has existed since the Torah was first written. The first sentence of the Bible is most frequently translated, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John's Gospel also begins with, in the beginning. And right in the middle of the first Hebrew sentence of Genesis is an untranslated word, which you will only find in the Hebrew Bible. In fact, It is untranslatable because it is not a word at all. It is simply the Aleph and the Tav. These two letters have remained a mystery to the Jewish scholars for years. Actually, it is to this Aleph and Tav that Jesus was referring. Just as the book of Revelation begins and ends with Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, so too does the Bible also begin with those very same two letters, which refer to the Word of God Himself, the Aleph and Tav. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus is the Word of God. He is God's Word, from the first letter of the alphabet, the Aleph, to the last, the Tav. He is right there with God, in that very first sentence of Genesis. He is the living Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. He is the mouth of God, and when He speaks, things are created by His words. In Him is life, because He is the one who spoke God's words and brought us into being through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's not all. Amazingly, the very first Hebrew word in Genesis depicts the whole plan of God's salvation for man. The original Hebrew is not the same as the Hebrew we have today, but has evolved from Hebrew pictographs. These original Hebrew letters bring amazing insight into the meaning behind God's words. The first word in the Bible is the Hebrew word Bereshit, translated as in the beginning. This is how the word Bereshit looks in the original pictographs. It's comprised of the Hebrew letters Bet, pictured as a house or tent, and means house, as in the house of God. Resh is pictured as a man's head, meaning the first or highest person. Aleph is pictured as an ox head, meaning God and strength, as in the Lord is my strength. Shin is pictured as two teeth, meaning to consume or destroy. Yod is pictured as an arm, from the fist to the elbow, meaning my hand or works. And Tav is pictured as two crossed sticks, meaning a covenant or mark. The very first two letters of Bereshit, the Bet and Resh, form the Hebrew word bar, which means son, as in my son. The Aleph is God. The Shin means destroyed. The Yod is the hand or works. And the Tav are the two crossed sticks, which mean covenant. In John 2:19, Jesus said to the Jews, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, this temple was 46 years building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. Look at the symbol for Bet. It is the very house of God, in the form of man, the highest person. And amazingly, these two letters together formed the word for son. Yes, indeed, the Son of God referred to himself as the temple of God. And clearly we can see that in the very first word of the Bible, God's wonderful plan of salvation was prepared, that the Son of God would destroy the sinful works of our hands on the covenant cross of sticks. Isn't that astounding, that the first word of the Bible could contain so much truth? Without doubt, God's plan to save man was there from the foundation of the world. And the book of Revelation 13:8 confirms this by calling Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yes, from the foundation of the world. From the first word Bereshit, spoken in Genesis. But there is an even deeper meaning to the Alpha and Omega, the Aleph and Tav, found in the first verse of Genesis. For in the original Hebrew pictographs, the Aleph, or Alpha, is portrayed as an ox head, meaning God and strength. And the Tav, or Omega, is the two crossed sticks of covenant. Yes, in the Alpha and Omega, we find the whole plan of God. That God himself, symbolized by the ox head, would make a covenant with man by the cross of sticks. Yes, my friend, God the Word became like a sacrificial animal, the ox or lamb, which was slaughtered as a sin offering, and he was placed on that cross of sticks. The Aleph and Tav, the first and the last, portrays the whole story of the Messiah, that God would place his sacrificial animal, his strength, his leader, the Messiah, on a cross of sticks, as a sign to mark his covenant with man. It's absolutely astounding that the ancient Hebrew could tell the whole story of the Messiah in two letters. And it's clear that the cross was not originally a Roman symbol, but a Hebrew symbol, which meant covenant. But the Jews wouldn't know this unless they had studied the ancient Hebrew letter, Tav. When God told Moses to write the Aleph and Tav in the book of Genesis, and told the prophet Isaiah that he was the first and the last, God himself was declaring, "You see this Jesus? He is the Messiah, who is going to die on the cross for the sinful works of your hands. He is the Creator, who was in the beginning. He is the perfect sacrificial animal placed on the cross of sticks. He is my word. He is my covenant. He is my signature, my Alpha and Omega. And he is your salvation." So now we understand why John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So the Bible declares that without the one called the Word, nothing would have come into existence. For the Word is the part of God which spoke all into being. In John 14:7, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus declared that seeing him was the same as seeing the Father, because Jesus himself is the exact image of the Father.
Where did she go?
Good.
Woo!
Huh?
Amen. Yeah.
Now you understand why I took you.
Huh? Amen.
Amen. I always notice how much anointing and presence of God there is here when I come to visit. I should come to visit more than once a year.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
And so should you.
Amen.
Praise God. Is the pedal not working? Oh, there it is. Praise Jesus. Well, if you know this little song, it's called "Build My Life." Please join me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. And he's worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
God is so wonderful.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
There's something so precious going on, especially when it comes to things of faith. Throughout the Bible, there's been testimonies of people who were healed by a point of contact. The woman who touched the hem of garment illustrates that faith is not vacated when you see physicians. The only reason she saw physicians, she knew she could be healed. And a lot of times, I appreciate the testimonies that was outdone yesterday, because they were trying to bring up a real fact that sometimes everybody won't see that miracle. Pew! But sometimes a healing takes time. But nevertheless, there's also a fact that it's so hard to be healed because she believes she can be healed. The testimony of Jairus' request that Jesus come and lay hands on his daughter to be healed shows us something else. Shows that Jesus honored his faith even when it went beyond death. Because by the time Jesus got there, she had already died. But nevertheless, Jesus did exactly what the fellow wanted him to do. Come, lay hands on it, and sure enough, she ended up well and alive. Jesus did an illustration with Peter walking on that water. Showed that even with a little faith and some doubt, he could walk on the water towards Jesus. And it's written in the Bible all kinds of faith that impressed Jesus. But there's one person that impressed him above everybody, and that was a centurion. But throughout the Bible, before we get in Genesis, always tell people, if you ever think about, hesitate about doing something you know you ain't got no business doing, then just don't do it. Amen. If you're going to do something wrong, then remember, Adam then was shut out of the garden for one bad act. Genesis 3:24, he drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the end of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned their way to God, the way of the tree of life. All God was doing was making sure that the man did not live forever in that kind of a sin. Shut us out from the tree of life. If you ever have an option of something good God wants you to do, do it. Do it. Genesis 7:1, the ark invitation. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And keep in mind now that everybody was not doing that well. Anytime everybody's so bad that God decided, we're going to wipe this whole thing out and let's start fresh. That's pretty bad. Yeah. And yet God did see, okay, well, this fellow, yeah, let me and his family listen. And God invited him on that ark. He built the ark many years. I took Pat to see that ark. You know, they got a replica of it. You got to see that replica of it. That's right. Huge. Sophisticated. Even in today's technology, an ark built like that could take any kind of storm you bring up on it. Totally designed, never ever to sink. Well, anyway, but he was in there. I don't want to get stuck on the ark just too long here. The only time the ark was mentioned again is when it came up to Moses. It's that little baby. And the mom put him in an ark. Whenever God puts something on your heart, guarantee you it has more to do with saving a whole lot of other folks than it does just yourself. Yes. I know it's probably hard to find. Follow me, Brother Craig, but let's go back. Jesus always said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And whenever he knocks, it's always good to let him in.
Yes, it is. Yes.
Because more important than that knock is the clock.
Come on. Yes.
And I'll get to that in a little bit. When the clock gives me the alarm, I'll know. But Jesus is always knocking at the door. Always watching. And that knock is your option when you are a sinner.
Yes.
That he wants to be in. I've seen so many people avoid an altar call like you wouldn't believe. Sunday before last, I did an altar call at the church. And all I had to find was one soul, so I am really confident of one thing. Whoever that one soul is, that person is going to answer.
Yes, amen.
But sometimes when you're preaching, you get this little anointing, this little gift of knowledge and things that kind of delve into other people's hearts and minds while you're up there. You know, I always be a gentleman at it. I don't embarrass anybody. Sometimes. But nevertheless, when I made that altar call, the person who came to that altar crying and bursting in tears was a little girl only 10 years old named Ruth. And her dad even came over. When her dad saw her coming, he came up crying too. He just said, "Pastor, I just want to tell you, my daughter ain't just doing it." She said, "This is for real, man. This is for real." Her dad just wanted to know his daughter heard that message. She felt that knock.
Yes.
And she answered that call.
Yes, yes.
Hallelujah.
She answered that call.
Glory to the name of the Lord.
And if we as Christians could just be a little bit more like that, we'll be even more, because sometimes after you're saved, there's things the Lord start putting on your heart to do too. And there's always a hesitation, but don't hesitate. The reason I say don't hesitate, there is a clock. There is a clock. There's always a missed opportunity. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Now, let me talk about the centurion a while. We'll talk about the centurion until the clock stops us here briefly. Elijah sent a message. This is 2 Kings 5:10. "Go wash into Jordan 7 times and you shall be restored and shall be clean." Now, this was for Naaman, the leprosy. I know you know it well. So just for time's sake, I won't delve too back. But the 2nd chapter of Kings, the 5th chapter, he was a commander of the army. The Bible says one little word, few little words in there that really knocks. I said, but he was a leper. And the servant girl comes along and tells, "Oh my goodness, if only you knew who I knew."
Yeah.
You could go over to Israel and you could be healed. And then so they send him over there and the king gets all upset going, "Whoa, what are you doing sending this guy to me? I don't know what I'm doing." And the prophet Elisha says, "I heard you tore your clothes off. Just send the guy my way." And y'all know the story so well. Elijah tells him what to do. And instead of Naaman being all happy about it, he gets all mad. "I want to go through that. I could have went to Jordan. I know a whole lot of rivers more cleaner than going that thing. What are you talking about doing?" You know what I mean? And the servant reminded him, "Wait a minute. If he had told you to go do some great thing, would you have went off and done it? How much more?" He said, "Just watch." And sure enough, he went ahead and did it. And he came up clean as a baby.
Yes.
Dipped those 7 times. In the Bible, it's very interesting because another centurion shows up. And this is in the 8th chapter of Matthew. What is interesting about this, just before that happened, Jesus cleansed a leper. 8th chapter of Matthew. Multitudes followed him. A leper came and worshiped and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus put his hand, and you're not supposed to touch him, but he touched him. Boom! He said, "I am willing. Be clean." Immediately, his leprosy was clean. Jesus told him, "Now see that you don't tell anybody, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and all things." In other words, let everybody really know you really are clean now. You're fine. It's interesting that here you had a leper, and the next thing we get right after that, as Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." Word, remember that word?
Yeah. Yeah.
"For I am a man, I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say, go," and he comes. Now I want you to understand what this fellow just said. There's 2 things he just said. And I'll get back to them, one of them. He said, "I also am a man under authority." Because you think of Satori, you think of he's the one in authority. But there's a chain of commands. Craig, whatever little thing you got there, let's try it if you got anything. There is a chain of commands. You got the centurion. But under him is the real nitty-gritty Look at these kinds of names. We found this on the internet. Tribunus Latactus. That's one of the highest ranking, but not quite. It's second in command, but it's usually a member of the senator. Woo, there we go. Legatus. There's the long. Keep on going. The Perfectus. The Triumvir. And the Centurion. You finally saw the Centurion come up there. He popped up there somewhere. A man under authority. But notice what he said. So all those, though he looks like he's over a lot of folks, there was a whole lot of folks over him.
Yes.
A lot of them were family. He said to Jesus, I also. That word right there says he had something he knew about Jesus
yes.
that other people weren't catching on to. He knew God had not only placed the Son here, but the one he was looking at was under authority.
Yes.
And Jesus kept trying to say, I only do what the Father commands.
Yes.
He saw an authority that was so rich.
Yes.
Let me jump for a moment now. Let's get back to our alarm. Because that clock went off on me.
Yes.
That time is near. Of everything that's going on, the thing you want to be well aware of, there is a clock. Well, got clock, but don't have a nose. That's all right. Be aware of the clock. Now, this is going to be found in Luke 13. What about the village of Journey saying, Lord, are there few who are saved? And Jesus said, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. He said, because and then Jesus tried to explain to him, he said, the day is coming when the master of the house will rise and shut the door. You know, I like to depart. When they went on the ark, the Lord shut the door. Once he shut that door, that means anybody else that was out there was out. Jesus brings up another point in Luke 13th chapter. When he says, when the master's risen up, he's going to lock that door.
Yes.
And instead of some of you hearing the Lord knocking at your door, you'll find yourself trying to knock on the door of the Lord.
Come on.
And that's not the right place to be, y'all.
Come on. Amen.
See how quick this little alarm went off? Man, I wasn't nowhere ready for it yet. I had some more stuff to say about that centurion. But nevertheless, when it goes off, he had told people, said, you seek me, you'll find me. Search for me with all your heart, I'll find you. Bring you back from captivity. He had also was just seeking, you'll find, knocking the door. I mean, he kept saying, but there comes a time when he has shut the door. They said, we ate and we drank in your presence. We taught in your presence. And he would say to tell them, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. That clock is the one thing. One of the reasons God did not get upset with Sarah, because he knew she was aware of one thing, that clock. He knew she had respect for that clock. She might have been joking about it, but she knew there was only a certain time.
Yeah.
Love those who love me in the book of Proverbs. Now I got that one. There is another parable that everybody knows so well in the Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the king. Bridegroom. Five were wise, five were foolish. I know Pastor Rich has preached this one. I know the prophet in your church can't help but talk about it sometime. I know there's men and women of God who know this thing inside, outside, down. If five wise, five foolish. And the other one tried to tell them, well, come on, well, give us some of your lamb. Let me tell you what they're trying to say to Christians. Be careful, Christians. Because the world is out there saying, you know, I know you're talented, but come on here. Let me have a good chunk of your talent. Let me put all your time over here. And so many times people put so much time over there, they put hardly nothing in the church. They don't use their gift in the church. Any gift God have for you, expand it.
Yeah.
Expand it, let it grow, let it grow, let it grow, let it grow. Show you, y'all heard me on the little piano here, right? Always keep in mind, I was not trained or taught on a piano. My thing was a euphonium. I was a classical euphoniumist. By the ninth grade, I was the top in the state of North Carolina. I'd only been playing the horn for 1 year. How did I get to be good? Because I was read a treble clef. That's what I was taught on. And I could play, and I go, whoa, and I was just, whoom, really good at it. But when I was ready to do some real high classical numbers, I found out they were in bass clef. So I did something. Baritone players, I found out, only play treble, or they only play bass clef. I learned another one. I learned both clefs. By the time I got to 10th grade, I wanted to reach out and do something that everybody wasn't able to do at all, and reach and do the various solos from which those things were coming, from cellos and stuff. So I learned the C clef. On that one instrument, I was the one baritone player in the United States of America that knew how to play all three clefs on the same horn. Put me in a vein where I could play any solo, classical solo that was out there. On that horn, it paid my way through college. You see what I'm saying? While I was in college, I noticed something. There was piano players, and I had to play a song on the piano one time, so I really had to practice. Because that's another whole long testimony. Let me tell you what I did do. I had noticed the piano players. I knew what they had to practice. Also saw that piano players didn't like practicing. But boy, when my life depended on that, I said, well, I'm going to learn how to play this thing because there's chords involved. There's music theory. In order for music theory, I really understood it wasn't my horn that music was based on. It was based on this piano. So I would practice this stuff, even this slow, because I couldn't play no better. I even do it with my hand. People don't like to practice slow, but if you're just starting piano, you should start as slow as you can. Then you can add both hands. This is the kind of stuff people don't like doing. With musicians, any instrument you own, no matter how good you are, expand it. Don't ever be satisfied with where you're playing right now. And I found out that if you could do it slow, you could do it fast. And even on the piano, I came up with some stuff. One person taught me how to do the scales using my fingers. That was so unique. Then I ran across something else. How do you expand on piano? There was something else I knew how to do. Not just play scales. I knew how to do this. What I just did was play 12 notes without repeating either one of the notes. I knew how to do that forward. I knew how to do it backwards. Right hand, left hand. Know how to do both hands. You know, just craziness. Found no use for it. But I had to spend it my gift. And oddly enough, when I get saved, what gift does the Lord bless? The piano. That's the gift he blessed. That's the one he anointed. The one that I can't see if somebody else really taught me. Because he did all the teaching. And the only thing he was pleased about is I expanded what I knew. Did I always feel that way? Nope. It was in high school. Going into 10th grade. No, going to 11th grade. I decided I had enough of band. Wasn't going to play no more. I was the best euphonium on the East Coast. Not a challenge anymore. Know how to play all three clefs? Play any solo. I could even play what they have Leonard Falcone played it. He was the really top notch. He was the top notch professional classic. And I could play what he played. And for little old Johnny Hunter, humbleness was out of the window. And boredness was there. So I said, I wasn't going to be in the band no more. That's that alarm, y'all. And I remember going to the choir director, Mr. Clinton. I said, Mr. Clinton, I don't know how I'm going to tell Mr. Russell, the band director, don't quit the band. He says, why? I said, oh, man, music, it's boring now. I think I'm more interested in math and stuff. And, you know, he said, oh. He says, actually, Brother Johnny, you just hit a plateau. I said, a plateau? He said, yeah. He says, your level of playing is real high, but right now it's right there. I said, but actually, I'm at the top. I can't get no better than this. He says, well, I'll tell you what, before you go tell Mr. Russell you want to quit, won't you? He said, I want to do a series. I want to take the choir on a series and let them see some professional players and go see the live symphony orchestras and do some things. He said, just stick it one more year while you're on that plateau so you can enjoy the music and everything. And he said, then after he said, I'll go in with you and talk with Mr. Russell for you, okay? He said, because you're the student director, man. That thing going to break his heart. I said, yeah, it would. He said, I will go in and I'll talk to him for you. I said, okay. And I walked out. Then I thought about it. I said, boy, I just got played. He just talked me into another whole year. And we're quiet. But he was telling the truth. Put me in the choir, and I learned to sing the baritone, learned how to do choir stuff. And the first time I sat down for the New York Philharmonic, he took us to New York, the New York Philharmonic, and had us on the front row. When they came out and tuned up, I had goosebumps. The purest sound of music I ever heard. I enjoyed it. Then he took us to hear the Vienna Boys Choir. Oh, he's talking about some of the most beautiful singers. Then we got to hear some of the best classical pianists there ever were. There was this lady, her hands were tinier than mine, and she would do octaves. She knew how to do an octave, but she would do it so fast, she was doing jumping from here to here. But her octave was so fast, it sounded like she was hitting the notes at the same time. Got to hear the New World Symphony live. And all of a sudden, I was in love with music all over again. And I did understand somebody that plateaued. Okay, I am the best right now. But I could even be better on this thing.
Come on.
And that 12th grade year, I did something no other euphonious did. I expanded the range of the instrument. I could play beyond the range for which that instrument was written. Made me have an easy way into a scholarship in the college. No matter how good you are at what you're doing, have to expand it. Time is coming up, y'all. Time is cutting short. Those virgins, the foolish ones wanted to borrow that other one. When I reached that little plateau and became Mr. Arrogant and thought I was just as good as it could ever get, that was the world pulling on me from another direction. That was me pulling on my own self. The five wise said, we ain't going to do it. You go get your own. They did. But for Christians, don't ever, ever feel bad about using your time for the Lord. If something comes up and says, yeah, well, Mama, we really need you to come over here. We really need you. Yeah, but that was something I supposed to be doing for the Lord just right now.
Yes.
Go do that thing for the Lord.
Yes.
And don't even feel bad about it.
Amen.
Don't even feel bad about it. But nevertheless, the reason I'm talking about these virgins is because of one thing. They come back and the bridegroom coming, and in verse 10 say they went to buy it. The bridegroom came. They were ready, and the door was shut.
Yes.
And afterwards, other versions came in. Look at what it says. Same virgins. It's not even talking about some bad folks here now. They said, Lord, Lord, open us. He answered, surely I say, I do not know you. So watch therefore, if you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. Just like this thing went off, nobody knew when that thing was going to go off. But y'all, it could have been worse. It could have been that final trumpet sound. We don't know when that's going to go off. This thing go off, and I can keep on continuing. That thing goes off, and that's it. Everything you do, work, knowing there's a clock ahead.
Come on. Yes.
Knowing that it exists.
Yes.
Knowing that it can sound.
That's good. That's preaching. Yes.
So when the Lord puts something on your heart and you know you got the, everything the Lord is doing,
come on.
He's making you make sure you're not happy with where you are right
come
now.
On. That's right. That's right. Amen.
You think it's tough on musicians, think how tough it is on pastors.
Because
the Lord thinks for pastors, okay, here's another way to get some souls.
Come on.
And guarantee you, he'll stretch you.
Yes,
he'll stretch you like you've never been stretched.
Hallelujah.
But every single time he do it, he'll do you just like he did Sarah.
Yes.
Whatever it is he get vision, he places on your heart, he is going to get that thing accomplished.
Yes.
He's going to get it accomplished.
Hallelujah.
Even if you hesitate on it, even if you're not moving on it, even if you think about it, even if you look at all the reasons why it can't be done.
Come on, come on.
And finally, when you say, okay, it will get done.
Yes.
It will get done. The Bible says, Revelation 22, as I close up, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega.
Yeah.
The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. In other words, he's saying really blessed are those who literally listen to the Lord and moves at his unction.
Yeah, yeah.
They may have the right to the tree of life.
Thank you.
That angel that blocked that tree of life is not there. The cherubim stopped it, ain't there.
Mm-hmm.
Once you give your life over to God, that tree of life now becomes yours.
Come on. Amen.
It becomes yours.
Yes.
If you don't know the Lord, and you know the Lord is tugging on you to get closer to him, you get closer to him.
Yes. Yes.
If you do know the Lord, no matter where you are, how gifted you are, no matter where your anointing is, you expand it.
Yes. Yes.
You take it another step further.
Yes. Yes.
Take that leap of faith.
Thank you. Thank you.
Pastor Rich. Amen. I finished now.
Come on, come on.